must have seemed out of his mind. For even his family said he was mad, and the priest said a demon's to blame. But God in the form of this angry young man could not have seemed perfectly sane. We in our foolishness thought we were wise. He played the fool and we opened our eyes. When we in our weakness believed we were strong, he became helpless to show we were wrong. So we follow God's own fool, for only the foolish can tell.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord this morning, church. Amen. Praise the Lord. Won't you bow with me for a word of prayer? Great God, our Father, we're so thankful to come this morning. We're thankful that you are the one that we praise. You're the one we adore, oh God. Our hopes for life and life to come are all in you. We thank you, Lord God, that Jesus Christ came and gave his life on the cross for us. And we thank you that all we need, all we have ever needed, all we need now and all we will ever need is met in him. We're grateful that because of Christ we have, as your word says, everything we need for life and godliness. We're thankful, Lord God, that because you are our shepherd, we are not deficient. Though we may feel deficient at times, though the world may tell us that we are deficient, though we may feel like we don't measure up, though others may push us down and suppress us, Lord God, we're thankful today that you're the lifter of our heads, that you're the one who heals us. And Lord, I pray, as your word says, that you will heal us, O God, and we will be healed. Wash us, and we will be whiter than snow. Lord, you know where your people are. You know what the needs are deep within the soul, oh God, and you know exactly what to do, and we're grateful for the presence of the Holy Spirit who intercedes in our behalf, the one who goes before you, Father, the one who knows what your will is. We thank you for him, the one who exalts Jesus Christ. I pray that he and he alone would be exalted today, that in everything that happens in our lives, Lord Jesus would be at the center of it all, and that through the work of the Spirit in our lives, Jesus would be exalted. Lord, help us not to miss Jesus. Help us to remember that it's all about him. And Lord, we're careful this morning to give you the praise. Lord, direct our time in your word together today, and may we come out better on the other side as you, through your Spirit, apply these things to our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and thank you and praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. He is worthy of our praise today. He is worthy. Yes, he is. I'm remembering when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, and they tried to get people to shut up. And Jesus said, if they be quiet, the rocks are going to cry out. And so we don't want rocks crying out in our place. We ought to praise the Lord. And I say that because it is what should be. Ought is an imperative. Should is an imperative. It's a command. It's something that we should do. But we should do it not just because we're commanded to. We are commanded to. But we should do it because we know who he is and we understand what he's done in our lives and we're experiencing what he's done in our lives. So, we're kind of on the side of not lining up with the word of God. We are on the side of not lining up with the word of God if we don't praise him, if we don't thank him, if we don't give him the honor. In fact, one more thing and I'll move on. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 1, it says that was ultimately the cause of the demise of people who God gave over to a reprobate mind because they did not honor him as God and they did not give thanks to him. And so not giving thanks to God, not honoring him you know, leads to serious consequences. You know, we're going our own way, doing our own thing. We're saying, I don't need you, God. I don't need to give you thanks. I don't need to give you praise. And the Lord says, well, that's not quite true. And our lives will bear that out if we don't give him thanks, if we don't give him praise. So I want to encourage you and admonish us to give praise to God, because he's worthy of our praise. You got up this morning. Amen. I know you think the alarm clock got you up, but it didn't have to get you up. You're breathing God's air, drinking God's water, you know, walking with the body that he gave us. You know, all of these things are gifts from God. I think we take them for granted often, don't we? We take them for granted. We just say, this is the way it is. Well, it's what God has done. He's put us here, and he's put us here for himself. And so we want to give him thanks for that. Amen. Amen. I want to remind you and thank you if you brought in things already for the supply outreach. I want to encourage you to keep bringing them in. We appreciate it. We're going to be getting those things in order, but bring them in, drop them off, and that will be much appreciated. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, as we spend some moments in Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, and we'll read again at verse 1 through verse 6. We're going to say some kind of closing remarks about it, even though the message won't be totally closed. Acts 19, beginning at verse 1. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, and we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men. Amen. Amen. Before I move on here, I forgot to say thank you to all of those who contributed to the repast for Sister Gail Hawkins and her husband yesterday. Thank the Lord for the Agape Praise Team singing. They always do a fantastic job. I was telling my wife that you all always do a fantastic job. So I'm thankful for them for showing up. And Gail was very appreciative of it as well. And there was plenty of food, and we thank you for bringing and for those that served as well. So I appreciate the effort there in doing what you did on yesterday. Amen. Amen. So did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I want to remind us of a few things this morning that one, John Piper said, Luke expects the receiving of the Holy Spirit, however we receive him, he inserts there, to be a real, identifiable human act of the will. It's real. I'm wondering if our experience, I'm talking about us, if our experience of the Holy Spirit is a real, identifiable experience of the living God. Or is it merely a logical inference? Something that we've reasoned out in our minds, or we can see from Scripture, we can see it stated there, but not something that we've actually experienced in our Christian life, in our day-to-day. Or are we experiencing it on a day-to-day, week-by-week basis? And do we know that we experience it, are experiencing it? We'll get to that more in a future message. I pray the Lord willing and the creek don't rise. But that's the question on the table. And our objective, though, is to experience the life-saving and life-changing power of Jesus Christ. The life-saving and life-changing power of Jesus Christ through the work of the Spirit in our lives. We can know, first thing we want to say today, and really by way of reminder that I think I need to do, is that we can know that we have received the Holy Spirit, or that the Holy Spirit is in our lives, or that he's a part of our lives. We can know that we've received the Holy Spirit because the Bible states that this is a reality. It's a reality for those who believe. How do we know it? We know it, firstly, because God said it. God said it, and we are duty-bound to believe it. And we should believe it if we believe that the Bible is the infallible word of God. God said it. His word says it. And the Bible affirms the fact that we receive the Holy Spirit when we repent and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. So we may ask the question, well, when did this happen in my life? Well, when it happened in my life was when I believed, when I repented and believed that Jesus Christ was God the Son and that he died on the cross for my sins. That's my spiritual birthday. And that's your spiritual birthday, is whenever you repented and believed that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, and that he died and rose, died on the cross for your sins and rose again, then that's the day that the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit came into our lives. It says it happens. We read in Acts 2:36 through 39, Peter was talking, and he said there, remember, that you repent and you believe. The promise was for all those then, it was for then and for all those in the future, that everyone who repents and believes in Jesus Christ will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. So he said that time, that point in time, when you repent and believe, that's when you receive the Holy Spirit. We also looked at that in Ephesians 1:13-14, where basically Paul was saying the same thing there as he wrote that epistle or that letter to the church at Ephesus. He wrote that you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe. When you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. So if you're looking for just a couple of biblical references for where it says that straight out, we mentioned those last week, Acts 2:36-39 and Ephesians 1:13-14. That at the time that we repent and believe, then we receive the Holy Spirit. But also here in our text for today in Acts 19:2, where Paul wrote, asked the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? I think his question, it makes an assertion, right? That believing in Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit happens concurrently. It happens at the same time. He's saying, hey, when you believed in Jesus, you should have received the Holy Spirit at that time. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So he was looking at it. He was pointing out to them that that's something, believing and receiving the Spirit of God is something that happens concurrently. You don't get the Holy Spirit after you're saved. You may have heard that. I don't believe that's the case. And I know people look at the book of Acts and they make a case for that. But you don't get the Holy Spirit after you are saved. And a verse that the Spirit of God brought to mind was Romans 8:9. Romans 8:9. And you need to put it in your memory bank. If you don't have it there, as it has to do with, well, do I get the Holy Spirit later on? Is it a later occurrence that I receive the Holy Spirit in my life, that he takes up residence in my life? Well, in writing to the Romans, Paul wrote, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He was talking to them about walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, he says, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. And remember, those three are used interchangeably, right? Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You don't belong to him. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you say you're waiting to get the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to come into your life, then the Bible says in that one verse there that if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You are not his. So when you have the Holy Spirit, you are a child of God. If you're thinking that you're a child of God and you're still waiting to get the Holy Spirit, then something is wrong in your theology. Understand what I'm saying? And you're thinking. You have the Holy Spirit, and as a result of you repenting and believing in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, and you belong to him. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you don't belong to him at all. So I wanted to make that clear, get that out there. And get that out there. I know it's probably clear. This is probably old hat for you Bible scholars. But by way of review, okay? By way of review. Our life lesson here is this, that we are given the Holy Spirit at the same time that we repent and believe in Jesus Christ. When we repent and believe in Jesus Christ, that's the time when we received the Holy Spirit. If you know nothing about the Holy Spirit and his work in your life, then your life is in Christ is incomplete. If we don't know about the Holy Spirit and we don't know that we have the Holy Spirit, then something is incomplete. And we want to get that straight. And really, that's what they were doing in the book of Acts. Or the flip side of that is that you may not know Christ as Lord and Savior at all. Romans 8:9, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of his. You don't belong to him. So we need to have that clear in our minds and hearts that we have the Holy Spirit, because it makes a difference in our living even today. It's not just information to have. And I've been praying that. I'm saying, Lord, what difference does this make in the life of people? It should make a significant difference if you don't have it down in your mind and heart. And I'm praying it'll make a radical difference in our walk, our talk, and in our service to the Lord, because that needs a serious booster shot, if you will. Can I say it like that? Booster. You all get the idea, right? Yeah, you get that booster. You may be religious, but you may not have a relationship with the true and living God who comes into your life and makes a radical change. You can be religious, and we'll talk about that as far as one of these groups down here are concerned, and not have a relationship, not have the power of Christ working in your life. So we can know that we have the Holy Spirit because the Bible states that this is a reality for those who believe. God made it happen. God gives the Holy Spirit. He sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives when we believe. He comes upon us when we believe. All of those terms are used really interchangeably in Scripture. And I want to try to keep it simple, because it can be mind-boggling when you read some of the stuff that's out there. But like I said before, I'm a simple-minded person. Well, I like to take complex things and break them down as simply as I can so that I can understand it, so I can share it with other people. So the other thing that we want to mention today and get into today is that we can know that we receive the Holy Spirit based on the explicit evidence in our lives. We can know that we receive the Holy Spirit based on the explicit evidence in our lives. The Word of God states that receiving the Holy Spirit transforms our lives. Something happens. Something happens when we believe in Jesus and he gives us the Holy Spirit. Something happens internally. There's a change that takes place in us, and consequently, because of the transformation that occurs internally, external change is observable as well. We'll talk a little bit more in the lesson in the future, the Lord willing, about that internal change that takes place, the Holy Spirit regenerating and renewing us. Because without that regeneration, without the renewal, there is no external change. But when there is when that regeneration, that renewal of the Holy Spirit, the work that the Holy Spirit does in us, when that happens, you can't help but to change. That you can't help but to change. So we'll talk about that later. But in our text, Paul's question addressed first, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here because we have some texts that I want us to read together, and they're kind of long bodies of text, but I thought it would be good for us to read them together today. Paul addresses the internal change, the matter of whether the internal change had actually taken place with our friends here in, Acts chapter 19. And again, I say something was missing because Paul said, he asked them the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we haven't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. And then he asked, into what then were you baptized? What were you doing? Apparently you weren't baptized in the name of Jesus, and that's why he shared that. Obviously you hadn't repented and been baptized into Jesus Christ. But Paul made sure that they understood, and I want to make sure, that Jesus was the central message of John's teaching. Jesus was at the center of John's teaching. See, I think sometimes we'll jump right to the receiving of the Holy Spirit. We'll jump right to the works of the Spirit in our lives. We'll jump to that which is, visible and whatnot. But Paul said, wait a minute, into what were you baptized? And he said, and Paul said in verse 4, as we looked at a little bit last week, he said, well, this was John's baptism. This is what John was talking about. What you received wasn't the whole thing, because otherwise you would have known that there was a Holy Spirit and that you were baptized into Christ and you received the Holy Spirit. Paul said in verse 4, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus Christ. He said, this is what John was about. This was the message of John. The message of John was Jesus Christ and people repenting of their sins, repenting of their disbelief in him, and receiving him into their lives as Lord and Savior. He said, that's what was at the core of John's preaching. And what you're telling me, he was saying to them, is not what you heard. It's not the message that was conveyed to you. And what I want to say there, I said a bunch on that last week, but this week, just by way of review, I want to say this. When the need to repent and believe in Jesus is missing from the message that we proclaim, when believing in Jesus Christ and preaching this Jesus, that he is very God and very man, and it was him who died in the flesh on the cross, who rose in the flesh from the grave, when he is missing, then you don't have the full gospel. We hear different churches talking about the full gospel. Well, this is the full gospel that I'm talking about today. This is the full gospel. And if Jesus Christ is missing, you don't have the full gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 says that, right? It talks about the gospel, that Jesus Christ came, he lived, he died, and he rose on the third day according to the scripture. That's the gospel. That's the core of it all. That's what the message is. That's the central message. When the need to repent is left out of the message of the gospel, you don't have the gospel, for Jesus came because of sin. Paul told them, he said, repent. John taught repentance. He taught repentance. Belief in Jesus. Belief that I need to accept Christ. Belief that I'm a sinner and I need to turn my life to Christ. That's the core message. And when the cross is left out of the message, you get religion. Yeah, you get religion. You get that you can come to God and God has a blessing for your life. You get that. You get all kind of stuff like that, but you don't get the forgiveness of sin because people have recognized that they are sinners and they need a savior. You can get religion and not relationship, for the cross is about what God did for mankind, for people that he loved. That's the core of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted the disciples in Ephesus to understand that without that message of the cross, again, planted in their minds and in their hearts, there could be no external evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. No external. And that could be true of somebody here, some of us here. Maybe, and I'm running on, but I got to say this before I run on, maybe you are religious, or maybe you came up religious, you came up in the church, because you can come up in the church, you can even go into the water, and yet if you didn't go in there because you had heard the message of Jesus Christ and repented of your sins and believed in Jesus Christ, then there is no regeneration that has taken place. There is no renewal of the heart that has taken place. You're not a newborn soul, as was sung last week. You become a newborn soul only when you see Jesus and you see your need for him and you repent and accept him as Lord and Savior. Everything else is predicated on that, on him. And so I had to reiterate that today. But let me press on. In verse 5, it says, so Paul told them this in verse 4. In verse 5, it said, as we read, when they heard this, they said, oh, so that's the message. That's what we were missing. That's why we did not receive the Holy Spirit. We were missing Jesus and our need to repent and believe in him. But it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they heard, Paul laid his hands on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. A few things here, and I'll run through it, because I know some critical questions come up here, and we try to address them, but not as they probably could or should be addressed. But they were baptized in Jesus' name, in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? Yeah, we've heard, you probably heard that, you know, you got to be, some places they say the right way to baptize is to baptize in the name of Jesus, right? If you're not baptized in the name of Jesus, then you haven't really been baptized correctly. Well, what about what Jesus said in Matthew? When he says, go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But baptized in the Lord Jesus was stated by the Apostle Paul to emphasize the redeeming work of Jesus. See, these people here, they hadn't heard about the baptism of Jesus. They hadn't heard about possibly the need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. So Paul said, it's about Jesus. You get baptized in Jesus' name. You get baptized on the authority of Jesus Christ and who he is. The message is about the redemptive work of the Messiah. This Jesus is the Messiah. And you get baptized in his name with the understanding that he came to die on the cross for your sins. The Jews who had rejected Jesus, they had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Right? We know that, right? You should know that. The Jews had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. So Paul sets forth Jesus as the focal point of the redemptive work of God. So he wanted to shine a spotlight. He wanted them to know that this is about Christ. This is about Jesus. You get baptized in Jesus' name. And in light of the apparent lack of knowledge of what baptism was about, which was repenting and believing in Jesus, the disciples in Ephesus, they were baptized in Jesus' name to elevate Jesus as the focal point of baptism and the need to repent and believe in him and the forgiveness of sins that comes through him and him alone. Jesus was revealed to them, and they needed to be baptized on the basis of this revelation, not just on the basis of John being disciples of John, but being disciples of Jesus Christ. Be baptized in the name of Jesus. Well, these cases, and I think I'm quoting here. I'm not even sure. These cases of being baptized in Jesus' name do not negate the command of Jesus to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Something done in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is done by the authority of, or by the power of, or the command of, and the working of the Godhead in the person's life. On the basis of being baptized in the name of Jesus is on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. When you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're baptized on the basis of what they have done for us. They are all involved in making us disciples. The Godhead is involved in the work of God in transforming our lives. This is the point made by Jesus in the Great Commission. And this is the point made by the apostles in the book of Acts, that it is the redemptive work of God. Whether you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which Jesus said was, if you want the formula or the way, that's what Jesus said, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think these were special cases for special reasons that he said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to make I ain't never going to have an argument about it. You know, people argue about words. The Bible tells us don't argue about words because it doesn't do the hearer any good. I can't communicate my beliefs in the way I see it, but I'm not arguing with you. I don't have the energy nor the time to do that. But I will tell you what I believe, and I believe that we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But if somebody says they're baptizing in the name of Jesus, I'm not saying they're doing it incorrectly in and of itself, but I will say they should be doing what Jesus said. Into what were you baptized? That is a critical question I say for us today. Why did we get baptized? I want to ask that question again. Was it because we had a conscious awareness of Jesus? When you got baptized, did you have a conscious awareness of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, for the forgiveness of your sin? And did we repent to believe in him? Repent from unbelief, not even thinking about him, not even thinking you need a Savior? Did you, when you were baptized, before you went down in the water, did you believe in him, repent and believe in him? Or was it a ritual that we thought necessary to earn God's forgiveness? Baptism doesn't save us. Doesn't save us. Or did you do it as a ritual, as a part of a particular church? Because that doesn't save you. Something for you to think about in terms of your own journey with the Lord. The last verse here in our text states that when Paul had laid his hands on them, upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. First thing is that Paul did was that he laid hands on them. Is there anything special about Paul's hands? No. The laying on of hands was symbolic. And we see it throughout the Bible. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. The laying on of hands was symbolic of what God was doing in the life of the person upon whom the hands were laid. Missionaries were sent out in the book of Acts. The church laid, the leadership of the church laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them out to do missionary work. Paul told Timothy, you know, the gift that's in you, use it by the laying on of my hands. Okay, so that was something that was common throughout the Bible. But the power was not in the hands of the person being used by God. Isn't it interesting that and how easily the attention can be taken from what is the core, what the core message is, and how easily the attention can be taken away from God and placed on men. No, it wasn't in his hands. And Paul would be the first to admit that this is not about me. This is the power of Christ, the power of the Spirit of God in me and through me. The power was not in the hands of the person being used by God. Human hands are instruments. Yours too, and mine too. They're instruments of the living, powerful God and symbolic of him touching the lives of his people. So when Paul laid his hands on them, it was showing God was up to something because he was an apostle. He had that apostolic authority. And God wanted people to know, as we will discuss, what's happening here is the same thing that happened in Acts 2. When he laid his hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. So don't get caught up. And man, whenever we get caught up in man and we elevate people, we are so off track. We're so off track because it's all about God. What can you do and what can I do that has any eternal value apart from the power of God in our lives today? The required answer to that is nothing. Absolutely nothing. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. The tongues here was the same tongues as spoken in Acts 2. Same thing. It was a language. Why do I say that? Well, it was a language. It was a strange language to the one speaking. In the book of Acts, as we'll read, in the book of Acts, those who spoke, they were speaking in a language that they didn't know themselves. It wasn't their native language. It's like if I were to be up here and I started speaking Swahili. You all know that would be strange. You would ask me, have you been to Africa where you learned how to speak Swahili? And I would have to say, no, I had not. But that was the case here. They were speaking in a language that was not their native language. It was the same term that was used for speaking in tongues in Acts. And throughout the book of Acts, it's the same word that's used, the same term. And nothing in the text says that it was a different experience in terms of them speaking in tongues. It had to be the same. And I say this, it had to be the same as the experience of the believers in Acts 2. Why is that? Well, to verify to the apostles and to the believers that it was authentic, that this was the same thing that happened When the church first began in Acts 2, it was the same thing that was happening to them. And we'll flesh that out a little bit more. But it says that they were speaking in tongues. And I know there are questions about speaking in tongues. That's what people go to first all the time. It's amazing to me. It's like, okay, let's get this. Let's put a nail in the coffin. Let's stick a fork in it and be done with it and get down what we believe. And if I don't have it down, then I question myself. You know, have we done a good enough job in trying to communicate what we understand the Bible to be saying? And that's what I'm trying to do now. But they were speaking in tongues, and don't skip over it. What else were they doing? They were prophesying. They were prophesying. And when you're prophesying, you're speaking, again, it's under the influence of God. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit as well, with or without reference to future events. And I like that definition of it, with or without reference to future events. Because sometimes when somebody claims to be a prophet or they're prophesying, they think of it only as that which has to do with the future. But it's not. It's not always the case. So they were saying some wonderful things about God. They were talking about the mighty things of God. As Peter said in Acts chapter 2, if you read down through that, you read where he said, they were saying, hey, these people, there is something going on with them. They're drunk. And Peter said, no, they're not drunk. This is that. This is what Joel said would happen. And I found it interesting as I was reading that again, even this morning, that he doesn't mention the speaking in tongues part of it. He mentions the prophesying. He says both men and women, they're going to prophesy. They're going to prophesy. They're going to prophesy. So it's the speaking the wonderful things of God. It's talking about God. It's talking about the things of God. It's talking about what God has done or what God will do. That's what prophets do. Speaking God's word. That's what they were doing. And Luke points out that these 12 men showed evidence that they had received the Holy Spirit. And the evidence that they received was that they were speaking in tongues and prophesying, saying wonderful things of God. Something which they had never done before, right? It was a supernatural work in them. Well, that's my short communique about that. But here's the question that I think arises out of this. One, and I hope it's clear, one is, has to do with them saying that they were disciples, but yet they had not received the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? We've made that clear, right? That the reason they didn't was because what? They had not heard the clear message of the gospel, right? They didn't hear the message. The message wasn't made clear. Maybe whoever communicated it to them didn't make it clear. Maybe that person communicated it to them, didn't have it clear in their mind. And that happens, right? If you don't get the truth, if you have some error about the word in you, you are going to pass that on to somebody else. And that somebody else passes it on to somebody else. So the key thing is to get it down from Jump Street so we don't pass on error. So that's number one. But number two here has to do with this speaking in tongues. Well, they spoke in tongues. And the question that everybody asks, or that I'm asking here, we'll deal with the question that that people really ask is, well, does that mean I should be speaking in tongues too, right? How many have that question? Amen. But here's a question I think that helps us to get at that question. And that is this: Did everyone in the book of Acts who received the Holy Spirit speak in tongues? In the book of Acts, when it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, when it talks about being empowered by the Holy Spirit, that everyone in all of those cases, that all of those people, as a result of being empowered or being filled or the Holy Spirit coming upon them, that all of them speak in tongues. Because if that's the case, then we could make a case that everybody in the church should be speaking in tongues, right? Can we make the case that tongues was and should be normative for the church of Jesus Christ? Well, let me begin. I'm not as far down the line as I thought I would be, but I want to begin, okay? I do want to begin, and I promise you, I will get to the rest of it next week. But let me give you an overview, and then to keep it together, we'll start at this point next week. How about that? But we are dealing with it, okay? I know I'm slow, but take the ride with me, okay? You got a slow pastor, so go slow with me, all right? So I want us to note four situations in the book of Acts, or four groups of people, or four situations in which four different groups of people received the Holy Spirit, and yes, in fact, they spoke in tongues. And then after that, what we have to look at, were there any cases where in the book of Acts, Luke talks about people being empowered or filled with the Holy Spirit, and they did not speak in tongues? Okay. And then we have to look at what about the epistles, the letters from the apostles? Is there anywhere in there where the speaking of tongues is addressed or spoken to? So my goal is to walk through each of those three areas. But let me just begin today by telling you there are four groups of people that we'll look at. Okay? First, the Jews. Right? We have to look at them first. Why is that? Because they were the Jews who believed in Jesus Christ. From Acts 2, 4, and following. Well, Acts 2, which is the original day of Pentecost. The day that God established his church with the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's the very first case that we'll look at and talk about just a little bit. Because they were all Jews. That's the beginning point. That's the foundation. But then out of that, we'll talk about Acts 8, in chapter 8, 14 and following. This is what we're calling the Samaritan Day of Pentecost. Okay, the original day when God made it clear that Samaritans could be a part of the church along with Jewish believers. All right, see where we're going? And then thirdly, we'll look at Acts chapter 10. Well, who's in Acts chapter 10? Well, this is the Gentile day of Pentecost. And you'll know it as the story of Cornelius and Peter. But it's what we're calling the Gentile Day of Pentecost. The original day when God made it clear that Gentiles were non-Jewish people. God made it clear that Gentiles could be a part of the church of Jesus Christ along with Jewish believers. Just like what happened in Acts chapter 2, God said it can happen to them too. And it is happening to them too. And then lastly, and we really have already looked at it in Acts chapter 19, and this is in with it, but it's not in with it, but I'm putting it in here with it. But this is the religious without relationship, the people who are religious without relationship day of Pentecost. You get what I'm saying? The religious people who do not have a relationship day of Pentecost. The day when God made it clear that the religious could be a part of the church only only by repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. So we'll look at those. We'll unpack those a little bit more next time. And we'll flesh them out and we'll talk about it. And we'll answer your question. Do you have to speak in tongues too? But I must, and I'm compelled, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to put these out there. Because as I said before, and I'll finish up here, I said before, I think we get caught up into the fantastic, the elaborate, the flamboyant. And the Lord, I think he's saying we can miss the core message. We can miss what God is really saying to us in his word. And what is that? My last statement. This is it. I'll say it again next week. But this is it with those four groups. That the church of Jesus Christ, because he broke down barriers. God was breaking down barriers. When he poured out his spirit on all of those groups. To let it be known that the church of Jesus Christ is a multi-ethnic community of people. It's not just for this group of people. It's not just for that group of people. It's not just for people that come from this side, live on this side of the tracks. No. God saves anybody. And he saves everybody who repents and puts their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Because we see that being the case in all of these cases. And that's what we want to walk away with. Not just seeking an ecstatic experience. No, we want people seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want people understanding that it's all about Christ. It's all about getting saved and forgiven of our sins and the promise of eternal life. Amen. Amen. Father, we're thankful today. Lord, we're thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the presence of the Spirit. We're thankful for everything you give us through him. Lord, even the strength and energy and willingness, power to stand. God, you're such a good, good God. You're good all the time. And we thank you for being a good, good Father. Lord, we want to live lives that are worthy of the calling that we have as children of God. Lord, we don't want to merely have an external experience without the foundation of Jesus Christ in our lives. So teach us, Holy Spirit. Open our minds. Open our hearts. Help us to be receptive to truth. Lord, for I'm reminded that your word says the truth sets us free. Lord, we want to be free to be all that you created us to be, as individuals and as a church serving you in this world, light and darkness. Lord, so I'm asking that you would remove the cobwebs from our mind, remove the barriers from our hearts, so that we may receive, so that we may believe, and so that the power of the Spirit and that the Holy Spirit will have free reign in our lives. We thank you, Lord. We love you because you first loved us. You're such a good, good Father. And we are compelled to thank you and praise you for who you are and what you've done. And Father, I pray for those that are here. And I don't know, Lord, but you know. There might be someone who has not repented and trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe they've been religious but haven't had a relationship with you. God, I pray for the salvation of that one today. And I pray that they would take that step of faith, accept the fact that you love them, that you're not looking down on them, that you're waiting for them to come just as they are and receive Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray too for anyone who may not have a church family, that they would come, submit themselves to you, for you called people out of darkness into your light to be a part of the family of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And so maybe there's someone that you've touched their heart and they're coming. And Father, I pray for them. And Lord, we, as you work in our lives, we'll be careful to give you the praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you heard the voice of God. It's very distinct. The devil ain't going to tell you to come. But the Lord is going to tell you to come. And if he's told you to come, you can come. You can give your life to Christ. You can repent. You don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be afraid. Maybe you've been going to church for all these years and you've never really given your life to Jesus Christ. You may have been religious, but you don't have a relationship. It's okay to come. You don't have to be ashamed. You can come. Maybe you're without a church family and the Lord is calling you to make the Agape Fellowship your church home. You can come. Take that step of faith. The Lord receives you. If you make a decision, you can come forth, or you can let me know. Send me an email and we'll follow up. Send me an email at tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Amen. He will save you. That's a fact. Won't you stand with me? Just now. Won't you stand with me for our benediction? King Jesus, our eternal, immortal, invisible God, be glory, be majesty, dominion, and power henceforth, now, and forevermore. Let the Church of Jesus Christ together sing. Amen. Yes, ma'am. How you all?